Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
This Lenten season, as we've said, we've been leading up to Easter. We've been looking at various dinner stories from Jesus' ministry recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke actually records 10 different dinner stories. The dinner table was where Jesus did much of his teaching and healing. He would visit a town or a village, and Jesus and his disciples would be invited into a home for dinner. And other people from the village would crowd in to hear Jesus' teaching and seeking healing. And what's always interesting about these dinners is that they happen in many different settings. Some meals were in homes of tax collectors and people of questionable character and honesty. Some, like today's story, took place in the homes of the various religious leaders. Others were in primarily gatherings with his disciples, like in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Others were out in the fields where great crowds gathered to hear Jesus, like the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. And in each case, we learn something about Jesus and what's important to him. And again, as I've been doing this series, I want to take a moment to share a little perspective from the dinner church course I've been taking this year. You know, in the 20th century, as I look back through the 20th century, there were two main approaches to the issue of feeding the poor from the church. There was the liberal church, the church that rejected the gospel of Jesus, teaching only that Jesus was a good example to follow. And what they embraced feeding the poor, but did not share the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for forgiveness of sins and rose again, that you could enter into a relationship to God through faith in Jesus. And then there was the conservative evangelical church that preached the gospel, inviting people to faith in Jesus, but had little concern for feeding the poor. That's the faith tradition of my background. And the reality is that both perspectives are wrong. My own perspective needed to change, even if it's only been in the last 6, 7, 8, 9 years. In scriptures, feeding the poor is extremely important, but it's also seen as the primary way of demonstrating the compassion and love of a God for people in a concrete way, in an opportunity to point them to faith in God and Jesus. That God's people ought to be doing both together. They can't separate them. Feeding the poor, pointing them to Jesus. They run together. Now, here are some of the scriptures I want to give to you, just a brief scattering of scriptures that talk about the importance of caring for and feeding the poor. The first few scriptures actually come from the Mosaic Law. It said, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of last year's produce and store it in your towns. This food is for the Levites, since they own no property, and for foreigners, orphans, and widows who live in your towns. They are to come and get all they need. Do this, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you're doing. And the law was saying is that the Israelites in the Old Testament, every third year, they were to bring their tithe in, and that tithe was to go to feed people who couldn't feed themselves, the widows, the poor, the orphans, the Levites. One-third, every year. Every 3 years, one-third of their giving was to go to feed the poor. And again, in Deuteronomy 15, there will always be poor people in the land, so I command you to give freely to your neighbors and to the poor and needy in your land. In Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap the corners of your field or gather the gleanings. The gleanings are the grains that fell into the ground when they were harvesting it. Leave them there for the poor and the foreigners. I am the Lord your God. Those three scriptures are at the heart of the Mosaic Law, when you think about it. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, in Proverbs. The Lord blesses everyone who freely gives food to the poor, Proverbs 22. And then speaking about the godly, David writes, he gives generously to the needy, and his kindness never fails, and he will be powerful and respected. When you get into the prophets, God speaks to the people of Israel in the Old Testament when they were abandoning their faith. He often condemns the people of Israel and their leaders for neglecting the poor and not giving them justice. That's one of his primary ways in which God expresses his judgment. And then Jesus talks about when he returns that he'll judge the peoples of the world by how they treated the poor. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And somebody asked him the hypothetical question, well, when did we see you? And he goes on to say that when you cared for the poor, you were doing it to me. In our text today, when you give a feast, Luke, Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And that's what the early church did when they met in homes around the dinner table. All the Lord's followers often met together and they shared everything they had with people who were coming. And one of the most interesting texts is actually in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. That's where we read the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. And he condemns them for their observance, because when they gather, they're not sharing their food with the poor. He says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. In other words, people who had food were eating, and people who didn't have it weren't. They weren't sharing their food. And so that instruction in the Lord's institution for the Lord's Supper, when to judge yourself rightly, is to judge how you treat the poor as they come to the meal. And then in Ephesians, Paul says this, if you are a thief, quit stealing, be honest and work hard, so that you will have something to give to the people in need. When you think about all those scriptures, giving the feeding the poor is a really tangible picture all through scripture of God's compassionate and generous heart and how he cares for people and points people to the free gift found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's the best concrete picture of God's love. And that is how the church operated in those beginning centuries, first 5 centuries, which led to its growth, caring for marginalized, feeding the poor, sharing the gospel in the midst of all of those activities and everything they did. So it's not either or. It's not feeding the poor or sharing the gospel. It's supposed to be both and, integrated together. Well, let's go back to our text today in Luke 14. Jesus is invited to dine in the home of one of the more powerful Pharisees. And so when Jesus begins his ministry, he attracted the interest of everyone, including the Jewish religious leaders. After all, here was a teacher who taught with great authority, and he was said to be healing many people. So the religious leaders of the establishment of the day were interested and curious and wanted to know about this Jesus. But by the time of this text, they realized that Jesus was going to be a problem for them because his teaching was challenging their religious traditions. And so our text says today, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, notice the underline, they were watching him carefully. They didn't trust him anymore. They were seeking for ways to accuse him, trap him, and get rid of him. And so the term Pharisee, as I shared once before, literally means separated one. They sought to keep themselves separated from sin and from sinners, from those who ignored the laws of God. And so their focus was kind of on obeying the laws of God, the Mosaic law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, if you look at the Mosaic law in the scriptures, there are 631 laws that are part of it. In many ways, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's why the focus on the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus even summarized it further when he said, love God and love people, which we have on our walls. That whole commandment is summarized in those two statements, all the laws. And so over the years, the Pharisees began to ask the question of themselves, am I doing enough to live up to the law? And so they began to interpret what it means to obey the various laws and what they were had to do to live up to them. So take, for instance, the fourth commandment, you know, to honor the Lord on the Sabbath and to do no work on that day. There are traditions over the many, many centuries. Their study resulted in 39 categories of work. And each category had a dozen or so rules about what was work, what was allowed on the Sabbath, and what wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. Now, you think about all those rules. One of the rules was that if a person was sick, they couldn't be treated on the Sabbath unless it was a life or death situation. So you couldn't go to the emergency room on the Sabbath if you just had a, you know, a little cut bleeding or something small, a fever or whatever. It's not life and death. So on this occasion, a Sabbath meal in the Pharisee's house, there was a man with dropsy, and we would call that edema today. It's a swelling of the extremities. The body is not getting rid of the fluids, and often it's a sign of a failing kidney or heart condition that we know today. And so Jesus asked them if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and their response is telling. They remain silent because there's no good answer. If they say it's not legal to heal on the Sabbath, then they'll appeal heartless and cruel. But if they say yes, then they're lying and not following their own human traditions. So there's no good answer for them. So they don't say a thing. So Jesus heals the man and sends him on his way. And I think he sends him on his way out of compassion for him so he doesn't become the focus in the story. And Jesus goes on to point out to them that if one of their children or one of their animals was in trouble on the Sabbath, they would immediately go to help them. They contain nothing because surely Jesus has clearly pointed out to them their hypocrisy. They even see it, and for anyone else to see. So the first kingdom value we see in this dinner encounter is people come before human rules and traditions. People come before human rules and traditions. It's important to point out that Jesus never violated God's laws given to Moses, but he often and most often ignored the human traditions that had developed around those laws over time that the Pharisees so valued as they did in this dinner encounter. So let's say today you're going to church on Sunday morning to worship God, and it's a value for you here, and obviously most of you here is for a value, and let's say along the way in, you stop at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts to get a coffee, and when you're there or when you're pulling in, what do? You witness an accident or come across someone who fell and is injured, or you find someone who's probably homeless and very hungry at that moment. In that moment, is it more important for you to ignore the situation and go to church, or do you need to stop and help? Maybe you don't get to church in that situation. Maybe you have to wait for medical help or take time to buy someone a meal, and then you miss it. What's the right thing to do? It's really pretty clear. You know, one of the ironies in our society is we have all kinds of rules and traditions in our society, not necessarily church. One of the ironies in our society is that we'll spend more money to save animals than we will to protect human life. We'll spend literally millions in past, you've seen it on TV, to save beach whales or to rescue animals that have been abused. And I'm not saying that's not right. That's perfectly appropriate. But as a society, we won't spend a dime to support a mother who's carrying an unborn child in a very difficult time. You know, recognizing that unborn child at 10 weeks has all of our physical characteristics, everything we have. At conception, they have all of our DNA that makes them uniquely human. But as society, we do nothing to support or encourage the life of that little person. And that's not pointing fingers at others that choose abortion. All I'm saying is that we don't do anything to support that human life. That's why God's people ought to be supporting places like the Pregnancy Care Center, seeking to support life and individuals feeling trapped with an unplanned pregnancy. Or think about an interesting company, Chick-fil-A. You know, their stores are closed on Sunday. You see that? You know, their ownership is obviously seeking to honor God, but they're also honoring people in a way. Our culture's rules say the fast food places and many stores, they have to be open 7 days a week to make money and not miss out on anything they can. Yet Chick-fil-A chooses to close, and they're making plenty of money. But they're also caring for their employees. They're saying to their employees, if you want to go to church, we want to give you the opportunity to go. You don't have to work. But they're also benefiting their employees and saying, instead of having working all different days during the week, you have a day off. Maybe you can spend with family and friends, time to relax and enjoy and not do. They're bucking the human traditions of our culture and saying, go relax, enjoy. Jesus is teaching us that people come before human rules and traditions, whether it's in the church, whether it's out in our culture or society, people come first. Next, Jesus tells two stories to the people who've been invited to this meal at the important person's house. And in these two stories, Jesus is sharing basically another kingdom value that's very much related to the first one we mentioned. Serve other people before yourself. Serve other people before yourself. You know, if you're only thinking about your home and human rules and traditions rather than other people, what are you doing? You're basically being selfish. So the second value is further highlighting that serving others is a key kingdom value. You know, we talked a little bit about servanthood last week. If you're invited to a wedding and reception, there's usually a certain protocol that takes place, isn't there? You know, family is usually seated closest to the head table where the bride and groom are. Then you have the closest friends. And the more distant you are from the relationship, the further away you usually sit. You know, you usually sit back a little farther away. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in the parable. He's talking about in verses 7 to 11, our text, he's saying this. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited will both come and say to you, give your place to this person. So basically, Jesus is saying, don't think you're more important than someone else. And he's saying, you know, if you deserve honor, the host, which in this case, the Father in heaven, he'll give you the place that you deserve. And so it's human nature. Isn't that human nature what happens? It happens everywhere. If you see the president on TV, the most important people, where are they? They stand the closest to him, the least important, farthest away. You know, if you watch TV and you watch, you know, you see the concerts or the big sporting events, you know, or plays or things like that, the wealthier you are, the more famous you are, they always seem to find the seats right close. Even if they don't go to the game sports typically, they want to go to a big event, they find the tickets and they're close and visible. Why? Because they want to be seen. They're important. That's how society honors. But that's not what God does. Jesus ends this parable with these words, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So he's saying kingdom values are different than the world's values are different. God honors people who aren't always thinking about themselves first, but are thinking about and serving other people before they take care of themselves much of the time. Elsewhere, Jesus says that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who seek to serve. Jesus modeled this all the way through his ministry. You know, quite often, you know, Jesus and the disciples were tired of interacting with people, healing, teaching. They wanted to get away. And then quite often the people would find them, and they would press in, and the disciples would say to Jesus, send them away, send them away. And Jesus said, no, there are people here with needs. I'm going to teach. I'm going to heal. I'm going to do that. So he was always thinking of others before himself. And sometimes that really frustrated the disciples. But Jesus was living out the value of serving others before himself. Now, he found times to get away. He found times to be alone. He found times with his disciples. But if there was a real need, he always thought of himself before the other person first. And then Jesus drives home this point even further when he tells the host of the dinner party this. When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, there's a certain naturalness to this and a rightness to this. You know, for instance, Sue and I, we have a couple friend that we try to get together with maybe once every month or a month and a half. We usually do it on Sunday after church, and we have dinner, and we'll sit down and play some games or do some different things. And, you know, 1 month it's at our house, and 1 month it'll be at their house. That's a very natural and healthy thing. That's what friends do. We break bread together. We share responsibility for getting together. We initiate. But Jesus is going on to say, if we only break bread with people we know or in order to impress somebody or to gain favor, there can be an inherent selfishness in one's lifestyle. We're only breaking bread with people if it's good for us. So he goes on to say, but if you seek to bread with people who have nothing to give you or benefit you in any way, then you're truly serving God. Jesus highlights kingdom values when he says to his host, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because then they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus said, in the end of times, when he comes back to judge, God will honor you. So at that point, you're not just thinking of yourself, but you're thinking of other people with need. And so Jesus kind of says that no one else may notice this in this life, but God will, and you'll be repaid when Jesus returns. So he's teaching us people come before human rules and traditions. And he's also teaching us serve other people before yourself. You know, and that's why I think the people who go and are part of in the dinner church, what we're doing is a real incorporation of what the gospel is supposed to be. And then something else happens at the meal. And one of the host's guests, probably another Pharisee, he tries to take the awkwardness out of the situation because it had developed because of what Jesus had been saying. So he jumps into the fray and says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's trying to break the tension, you know, and saying, this is all really good. We all love God, and when the Messiah comes, we'll all be eating with him together. We'll all be blessed. Everybody will be happy. He doesn't realize that Jesus, the Messiah, is right there now eating with him. Irony of ironies. Jesus is saying, you should be blessed right now if you listen to and open your hearts and hear what your Messiah is saying to you right now. So Jesus goes on and tells another little parable that gets to the heart of the matter. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, in Jesus' day, when somebody did that, they usually, you know, throwing a big party, they would send someone out weeks or months in advance to warn those being invited to prepare for that date. You know, they didn't have pre-printed dinner invitations. They didn't have RSVPs. People didn't have smartphones to mark their calendars. And then a day before, the day of, they would send that person out again to remind everybody that the banquet, the party is taking place, so come now. So what happened? Everybody started making excuses. Obviously, they were all lame excuses. Oh, my favorite football team, the Patriots, are playing. I have to watch it on TV. Anybody ever remember that one? Oh, we just got a new pet dog, and he's not housebroken right now. Well, you could put them in the, lock them in the bathroom or put them in a cage. Or I was just married 3 months ago and we're so in love that we can't stand to be away from each other right now. All of you couples would be that way, right? But the one throwing the banquet, when he hears this, is very angry, and he tells the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lame of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The servant does that, and still there is more room for people. So the host tells him to go back out and invite them until my house is full. Because you see, again, that banquet, the meal, the host is a picture of God in heaven. And Jesus is telling us that he wants everyone possible to be part of the kingdom of God. He wants everyone to sit at his table. He wants a full house in heaven and his kingdom. You know, the scriptures speak about a great banquet when Jesus returns. And God wants everyone possible to participate in that feast. It's a sign that they know who God is and they've experienced his grace and mercy. And all who follow Jesus will celebrate at this banquet. It's in the Old and New Testaments. Isaiah 25:6 says, This mountain, the Lord all-powerful, will prepare for all nations a feast of the finest foods, choice wines, and the best meats will be served. It's talking about the day when the Messiah returns in power, a feast for all nations. Everyone will be included. In Revelation, this is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, when God's people are reunited with Jesus in this great feast. Inviting people to dinner in Scripture is one of the major images that Jesus uses and Scripture uses over and over for inviting people into a relationship to him. So Jesus wraps up this parable with his words for the host and the other Pharisees at the Sabbath dinner, saying, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Well, don't think that was kind of an awkward situation. here I am right with you. I've been inviting you to really come and experience God's kingdom by following me, but you're missing the point because you're more committed to your habits, your rules, your traditions than you are to me and what God is doing in the world, and you're going to miss the boat. So the third kingdom value Jesus is teaching here is don't be too busy for what really matters. Don't be too busy for what really matters. Jesus is kind of very bluntly saying something that many people may not want to hear. Hell is filled with people who are too busy for God in this life. Jesus has clearly said that God wants a full house. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on that banquet. God's not sending anyone to hell. Everyone who is too busy for God in this life is making their own choice as to their final destination. Jesus is saying, I want everyone at this table. Don't be too busy to miss out the invitation. And we really don't, you know, and really don't we all make excuses about different things at different times? I know I have, and in some ways I still do at different points in times. You know, I don't have time to spend with God alone to really get to know him and let him work in my own life. I've thought that times, and I'm sure we all have, but we all manage to find time to sleep and eat and do the other things that are important to us. It's just not that important to us, be honest. Or we don't make the time to really serve people, to get our hands dirty and serve those who are struggling. You know, think where we've been. Think about the emphasis that Jesus in the Scriptures put on feeding and caring the poor and marginalized in society. Let me ask you this question, too. Where are most big churches located today? Where are they? In the suburbs. Seeking to appeal to people who, by and large, have everything they need for life, and in many cases have way more than they need. Now, I'm saying something here that you know, people may not like, and I understand that. And it doesn't really, like, because I myself, I've been in part of these churches all my life, along with the status quo. But think about it. The people in the suburbs, for the most part, are self-satisfied. They see no need for Jesus. And they, you know, they just like the people at this dinner. Maybe only when life begins to fall apart or someone really sets an example that catches their attention. And so most churches spend all our energies trying to draw people in that oftentimes don't want to come in instead of reaching out to the poor, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. reaching out, sharing our resources, feeding, praying for healing. That's what Jesus did. That's what the early church did. So food is a symbol of God's love and provision. When we share it with others, we're visibly demonstrating the love and generous nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when as we share Jesus in the midst of that process, we are offering people new life. Not just physical, but emotional, mental, and spiritual. We're offering a whole life. And that's what the gospel is all about. Again, think about the points Jesus is making here. First, people come before him in rules and traditions. Second, serve other people before yourself. And third, don't be too busy for what really matters. Do you see how these are all intertwined and closely interrelated? You know, what's more important in life? To love God and to love people. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And these dinner stories really bring that truth home. So if what really matters, then we have to take the time to really see how God feels about me, about other people, to know his heart that don't know, for people who doesn't know Jesus. We need to understand his heart and values as we're called to live. And as we do that, we experience his passion, power, and presence. It becomes more and more real in our lives, and we're empowered to reach out in new ways. We realize people come before our own likes and dislikes, before our own personal preferences, before our own human rules and traditions. We'll step out beyond our safe walls and engage people in a new way, like we're trying to do with the lunches or the meals at Living Waters. We'll begin to think of others and serve them before ourselves in a very quiet, humble, understanding way. That won't be weakness or being a doormat or letting people walk all over ourselves. It will be incredible strength. And we'll find vitality and great purpose in life. And no matter what happens, we'll know that we have served God with everything in us. Do we see how Jesus wove those themes together in his dinner encounter? In Luke 14, these themes can't be separated. They're all interwoven. They're at the heart of the gospel, the heart of what it means to follow him. Are you there? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you do, all that you have done, all that you have taught us. Thank you, Father, that you came and walked amongst us in living color in the person of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures we have that bear testimony to what he did and who he is and what he taught and how he cared for people. Thank you for the testimony in church history of how you have continued to raise that up at times when churches get away from what they're supposed to do. You raise up new and fresh understanding and insight that your name would go forth, that people would be cared for and loved in tangible ways. Father, we thank you how good you've been to us as a people. Small, but yet you have blessed us so mightily in so many ways. Thank you for the opportunities you've given us to serve, and we want to continue to serve you and lift up your name and make your name known. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who has not discovered that joy and privilege of a personal relationship, of knowing that you're loved by God through Jesus, that you have been completely forgiven, no guilt, an unconditional acceptance that we won't find anywhere else to the same degree that we find in the person of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would just speak into their lives, that they would take that step of faith and say, okay, God, show me who Jesus is. I want him to be part of my life. I thank you for all that you've done for us and for your goodness and grace and mercy to us in all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.